You are now listening to the eWatchmen podcast with your host, Robert King.
Ladies and gentlemen, mentally diseased apostates, greetings. You're listening to the Watchman's Post podcast, recorded for, let's call it the first week of autumn in the year 2011. Yes, well, I'm sure by now you've heard about this investigation into the Watchtower Society here in the UK because of last Sunday's study article that describing ex-Jehovah's Witnesses as mentally diseased apostates. And it seemed that some ex-Jehovah's Witnesses didn't like that labeling. So they went to the press, and then they went to the police, and they're going to a few other agencies to have the Watchtower investigated for hate crimes, hate speech crimes or whatever. Boy, you know, with this sort of thing happening, I think by the end of it, you know, the Watchtower's legal department is going to have to become the editor-chief of the Watchtower magazine itself, you know, to screen everything to make sure it is politically correct. What a mess, though. It's not the expression mentally diseased apostate. They've written stuff like that before, and it, you know, it's taken from the scriptures, really. But it's the lying and deception on the part of the Watchtower spokesman that drives me crazy. This spokesman for the Watchtower here in the UK was called by the press, and he said, well, you know, it's up to each individual person whether they will, you know, ostracize someone else. And all of Jehovah's Witnesses know that that is not true. Even the study article the other day, which I read, you know, was showing, it used the example of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who were priests, but whom Jehovah put to death for offering up illegitimate fire. And, of course, the natural tendency would be for a parent to grieve the death of his sons. But Jehovah commanded him not to go through the public sign of mourning, not to trim his beard or whatever. And so the Watchtower used that to show that parents should not show any sympathy for, you know, their offspring who are disfellowshipped or ostracized. And if you know good and well, if an elder or a ministerial servant took it upon themselves, well, you know, I'm going to associate with brother so-and-so, even though he's disfellowshipped, living in sin, I know he still has a good heart, and I'm not going to ostracize him. What do you think would happen to them? They would lose their position, I guarantee you. And perhaps someone who is not in a position, who, you know, deliberately, knowingly, flagrantly associated with a disfellowship person, they would be sanctioned in some way, marked or whatever. And that's scriptural. What's the Bible say? Whoever says a greeting to them is a sharer with them in their sin. So why doesn't the Watchtower just uphold the truth instead of lying? Well, they're going to have to answer to Jehovah for that, aren't they? And that's what my work is all about, calling attention to Jehovah's future judgment. The Watchtower says it's no, we're all squared away with Jehovah. He's appointed, you know, the faithful slave over all of the master's belongings. And, you know, the judgment got all that sorted out back in 1918. Yeah, so I do want to mention something here. It's totally unrelated to any of this. There's a problem with my email service, and I'm not sure what it is. You know, I have the form on the Watchman's Post website, so you can submit a question. But the server where my blog is hosted does not provide email. So that's why you know, previously on my old website, you know, my email was watchman@ewatchman.com. But I couldn't change that over to the new server, even though I have the same ewatchman.com domain, because Squarespace, my provider service, a blog service provider, does not provide email. So I set up a Gmail account, Watchman's Post at Gmail. So any questions submitted are forwarded to that. But some questions that I get, I respond to privately because it wouldn't be appropriate to address personal issues on the podcast. So recently I've had a few emails that I've responded to. There was a sister recently that had a problem with another sister in the congregation. She asked my opinion. I gave it. But my emails are being sent back as undeliverable. And I think it has something to do with the Gmail account, because the few instances this has happened, the recipient has also had a Gmail account. So there's something going on there. But I want you to know I've tried to contact you, and I've tried repeatedly, and my email keeps getting kicked back as undeliverable. So I don't know what the problem is or how to fix it, but I just want to let you know I'm not neglecting. I'm being prevented. So it's a conspiracy. I'm sure of it. Well, I have a few questions here, only three really, so it might be a short podcast. The first one says, if the society is led by Jehovah's Spirit, which is it, about seven or so members of the governing body, what about the remaining living anointed? Don't they get a spirit-guided vote or insight? Why only the ones at Brooklyn, New York? Well, I think each anointed one has a spirit gift. And as Paul mentioned, it's always distributed according to God's will, and it's each one has different gifts. Some may have, you know, the gift of showing mercy and to others, and you know, a spirit of forgiveness and kindness, reflecting Jehovah's personality. Other brothers have keen insight into God's word and prophecy. So not everyone has the same gift, but I think in times past, it used to be that those who were not directly associated with Bethel had a greater access to those brothers and had some input. But I think it's become more and more restricted in recent times. I have some personal experience in that regard, which I just recently wrote about the latest blog entry on the second page about who is a watchman. My experience some years ago, I felt like I'd been given a gift into understanding the prophecy, and I thought it was my duty and obligation to forward these insights to the governing body in Brooklyn. And after a few years of unresponse, and I called a brother at Brooklyn, and he received my call graciously, and we spoke probably for 20 minutes. And I tried to get him to reason upon, as I said in the article, the absurdity of the Watchtower's interpretation of Joel. Because to me, and to many others, it is quite obvious that they don't have it right. And he was completely unreceptive and became offended that I would think that I knew more than the governing body, and how dare me. And so it didn't go over too well. At the time, though, I think this was probably about 1998, 99, somewhere around there, it really hit me. Up to that time, I had tried to do everything the society's way. You know, I was a society man, even though at that point I had been sort of sidelined from serving as an elder. But that really hit me, that these men could be so arrogant and so close-minded. And it began me thinking, well, you know, I've got to do this a different way. And you know, I didn't just wake up one day, you know, I'm going to write a, you know, set up a website and write a book and really show these guys. But, you know, there were several things that started nudging me in that direction. And that phone call to that brother who now serves on the governing body was one of those things that sort of pushed me in that direction. Anyway, I know that's not, you know, the answer to this question. On the balance side of it, I know there's a big controversy. Well, you know, there was no governing body in the first century. I beg to differ. There was a governing body. They didn't call themselves a governing body, but Jesus picked the 12 apostles. And then after others were anointed, after Pentecost, older men became associated with that governing body, and they established what was true Christian doctrine. And you might say organizational policy. And it was really highlighted when this issue of the circumcision came up after Paul had been out preaching to the nations, and the Jews that were scattered about in those nations tried to compel the Gentiles into getting circumcised to comply with Jewish law. And even Peter was led along at one point. So it was all brought to a head in this council of the apostles and older men, and they sorted it out, and they made a decision, and their decision was written down and distributed to all the congregations to abide by the decision that this handful of men made. So call it a governing body, call it, you know, the apostles, whatever you want to call it. It's a very similar structure to what governs the Watchtower. That doesn't mean that everything that this governing body of the Watchtower teaches is true, but it does mean that they have authority. I recognize that authority, even though I am at odds with them. Paul was at odds with Peter. Remember, he called him out because he refused to eat with the Gentile Christians when the Jewish brothers came, and Paul resisted him face to face and publicly denounced his hypocrisy. So I don't go along with those who oppose this organization of a governing body. What I point to is that Jehovah will judge them. The situation as it is now, you know, back in the early 90s, there was a tiny little announcement in the Watchtower that the governing body was no longer in control of the Watchtower Society, that the governing body was only going to concentrate on teaching, on what was to be taught in the Watchtower magazine and doctrine, but that the board of directors was now in charge of the Watchtower Society. And that's been 20 years ago, but you can surely see what has happened. They've become more and more worldly, more and more corrupt, more and more focused on money, raising funds, promoting the organization, and the truth has gotten lost in there. This thing with, you know, this brother lying this last week, Monday, to the press about it being up to each individual. That comes from Watchtower lawyers trying to deceive the public, trying to shield themselves from some sort of investigation or a lawsuit. And so, you know, I don't even blame the governing body. They have been sort of neutered and rendered powerless. They gave it up of their own free will, but you know, it's this body of this invisible group of the board of directors that are running the Watchtower now. And who knows who they are? I don't. But Jehovah does. And that, again, I point forward to the judgment of the house of God. Okay. Hi, Mr. King. I would like to ask you a question, if I may. It's something I've wondered about for a long time now. If Jehovah's Witnesses are God's chosen people or group organization, which I believe just as you do, why is it that Jehovah allowed people to be blind for so many centuries as to basic doctrinal truths of the Bible? Is it inaccurate to say that until the witnesses, there was absolutely no organized practice of acceptable worship before the International Bible Students? It seems odd that Jehovah would not ensure that a distinguished, true way of worship existed since the first Christian congregation, only because it's obvious they had it right back then, but how could it all get lost until the 1800s? Okay, he says, I apologize for not being able to articulate my words clearly, and I haven't researched it enough, but to me it doesn't seem fair for there to be 1800 years of false worship. Every generation should have the option to choose the truth. Isn't that the whole point of the Bible and organized brotherhood? To take in accurate knowledge of the true God? He says, I've read every essay you've written, and I believe you said once that there has always been a few people, but when? Who were they? Okay, well, let's step back and remind ourselves what God's purpose is, his grand overarching purpose. It's really twofold, isn't it? And it can be summed up in the words, a new heaven and a new earth. God's purpose is to create a heavenly kingdom composed of 144,000 persons bought from the earth to reign with Jesus Christ. And the other aspect of God's purpose is to create a new world society upon the earth. And that is accomplished in two stages. First, by a great crowd surviving the end of this world and living on into a cleansed world. And secondly, by the resurrection of the vast majority of humans who've ever lived and died back onto this earth as human beings. So, that is God's purpose. And if we understand God's purpose, everything else is easy to put into place and into focus. Now, as regards the new heavens and those who are to rule with Christ, before Jesus came to the earth, no one had the opportunity to be born again and to go to heaven. Now, that's a clear Bible teaching, straight from the mouth of Jesus. He said, the law and the prophets were until John, but from then on, the kingdom is what men are pressing on for, reaching out for, and those pressing on are attaining it, Jesus said. And of John the Baptist himself, Jesus said there was no greater man born of woman than John, but the least one in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Now, how could that be? Well, to be sure, to be part of this heavenly group is a wonderful privilege. And those 144,000 who will make up the new creation will be greater than any human could ever be. John was a great prophet, a great man, introduced Jesus to the world, or to the Jews, I should say. But he is lesser than the least one of the kingdom. Why? Because John will not be part of the kingdom. Again, why? Why not? Because John was not anointed by Holy Spirit, because he wasn't alive when the Holy Spirit was poured out. He was beheaded by Herod. So those who are to be born again were begotten on the day of Pentecost after Jesus ascended back to heaven. That's when the new heavens came into operation. So now, was it unfair that going back to Adam, that no one from that time. Even the great men of the Hebrew scriptures, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, some of the outstanding judges, Samson and King David and Jehu and the prophets, they gave their lives for Jehovah's service. Do you mean to tell me none of them go to heaven? That's what I'm telling you. That's what Jesus was saying. None of those men went to heaven. That's what the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost when he explained what was happening. I think it was Pentecost. Anyway, he said actually, David did not ascend to the heavens, but his grave is among us to this day. And the reason he explained that is because of what David wrote, that you will not leave my soul in Sheol or Hades. Well, Peter was saying his soul was in Hades. He was still dead. But he was speaking as if he were Jesus. Jehovah did not leave Jesus' soul in the grave. He was dead for 3 days, and then Jehovah brought him back. And now he's an immortal spirit. Okay, well, anyway, so God did not do an injustice, though, to all of those people that lived before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They will receive a resurrection, as David. He will not lay in Sheol indefinitely. He was there when Peter said that, but he will come back during the thousand-year reign of Christ. As Jesus said, all of those in the memorial tombs will hear my voice and come out. Now, that's pretty good deal, isn't it? We're all sinners. We die. Jehovah is not obligated to resurrect us. Out of his undeserved kindness, he is going to bring back everyone, the good and the bad. And like Jesus went on to say, those who practice good things to a resurrection of life, those who practice vile things to a resurrection of judgment. And I pointed out, it's like they're on probation for the time after their resurrection. Will they follow the Christ? So that's the opportunity for all the dead to receive accurate knowledge. Maybe they didn't have an opportunity in this life, and they died in ignorance. And isn't that what Paul told the Athenians when he said that, he was looking at all their idols and objects of reverence, and then he went on to say that God has overlooked the times of this ignorance. But now he's telling everyone to repent. So in that first century, God had overlooked centuries of ignorance and idolatry. He's forgiven all that. He'll resurrect those people back to earth. But in that first century, they had an opportunity to be part of the kingdom of the heavens, to become immortal spirits with Jesus. Well, as that first century drew to a close, the aged Apostle John wrote in 1 John, the third chapter, he said, little children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, so up until now there have come to be many Antichrists. Well, what did John mean that it was the last hour? Some people who have read the Bible have concluded, well, he was saying that the world was going to end back then, and he was wrong. The world didn't end back in the first century. Well, they're reading something into it that's not there. John was not saying it was the last hour before the end of the world. He was saying it was the last hour before the coming of the Antichrist. Even though he said there had been many Antichrists. Paul pointed out to the Corinthians that they were presided over by these superfine apostles who were, in essence, Antichrist. They were agents of the devil. But as long as the apostles, that first century governing body, was active, it held these Antichrist satanic agents at bay. But Paul told the Ephesian elders, he said, I know that after my going away, wicked men will enter in and will not treat the flock with kindness, and they will draw disciples after themselves, teach twisted things. So as the apostles died off, John was probably the last surviving apostle. That's why he said it was the last hour. It was the last hour of the anointing. And God withdrew his anointing spirit. And sure enough, the Antichrist took control. In that second century, the so-called church fathers, they've been labeled the church fathers. They weren't the church fathers. The apostles were the church fathers. Jesus was the church father and leader. But they began to subtly question who Jesus was and to blur the distinction between Jesus and Jehovah. And then by the time of Constantine, they called this Council of Nicaea in 325. And up until that time, you know, the Roman emperors had persecuted Christians. Paul was probably put to death by Caesar. Many other Christians were put to death by the Romans. Then in 325, the Roman emperor, the pagan emperor, becomes the arbitrator of Christian doctrine. And he decides for the Christians that Jesus is the same substance as God. And that was the beginning of the Trinity, which took shape over the centuries. And so there's your Antichrist. And the last hour of light, it flickered out. And for centuries, the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church had complete control of the Bible. And there were a few brave, intrepid souls who had access to the Scriptures, if they were fortunate enough to have. They did. There were a few. Peter Waldo had a following called the Waldenses. They preached the truth. They were very close to the truth, I think. The Catholic Church hunted them down. They had to go underground. But they did show a spirit similar to the first century Christians. And then there was John Wycliffe in England. And he had a following called the Lollards. And they were itinerant preachers and defied the authority of the church and directed people to the Scriptures. And they were, of course, persecuted, but both groups were eventually snuffed out. And that's the unique thing about the original Bible students. Their message was not necessarily unique, but what has been unique is that they have not been able, Satan's religionists have not been able to snuff them out. And that is because it's now Jehovah's time to conclude his purpose. Do you remember the scripture in the first chapter of Ephesians, where Paul wrote that it was God's good pleasure to set up an administration at the full limit of the appointed times in order to gather again the things in the heavens and the things on the earth? So there was a first century gathering of the things in the heavens, those who are to be part of this new heavens. But then the hour of darkness came, and it went by the wayside. But toward the conclusion, God sets up an administration to finish the gathering, to complete the number of the 144,000 who are to be part of the new heavens, and those who are to survive into the new earth, the things on the earth, as Paul wrote. That word that's translated administration in the New World Translation is taken from the Greek word oikonomia, which is where the English word economy comes from. It means a household administration. If you're running a household, you have to have a budget and take care of the economy of your household. So this administration that Jehovah has willed to come into existence is what Jesus was referring to, about the faithful and discreet slave who would feed the domestics of the master's household. Okay? So the watchtower has factored into this administration. But as Jesus said, there are good slaves and bad slaves. So first the gathering, and then the judgment. And Jesus laid that all out in the 13th chapter of Matthew, how Satan sows in the toxic seeds, the wheat, the weeds in among the wheat, and they grow until the harvest. The harvest is the conclusion. So they're separated out, just as the evil slaves will be separated out. Jesus gave another illustration of the dragnet that hauls in a big load of fish, and then they set down and separate the good fish from the bad fish. So the watchtower served as this dragnet. But God is, again, has done no one an unkindness by not anointing them. All of those before Christ, none of them were anointed. And from the first century, from the time the Antichrist took over, apparently very, very few were anointed. But they'll be resurrected, just as those who lived before Christ will be resurrected onto the earth. Perhaps Peter Waldo was anointed. Perhaps William Tyndale was anointed. Perhaps John Wycliffe was anointed. Again, as I say, they certainly did God a service. He had to have been impelling them. Whether they were anointed or not, we can't say, but they laid the groundwork. They broke the power of the Catholic Church and the Church of England, and they got the word into the common man's hand. And, you know, after the Bible was published in English and, you know, the King James in 1611, and even the Catholics provided a Bible, you know, they couldn't beat the printing press. And then, you know, Bible societies started springing up in England in the 1800s. And so that all laid the groundwork for the work of Jehovah's Witnesses under this administration. You know, I am probably the Watchtower's worst critic, because I criticize them according to God's word. But at the same time, and it's a paradox, right? I mean, they have accomplished a great work. They have distributed the Bible into hundreds of languages, and they've pushed the kingdom message into the farthest reaches of the world, into the remote jungles and the Arctic regions and islands of the Pacific. Jehovah's Spirit has to be behind that. It's part of this ingathering. So keep that in mind. I think that's the answer to your question. God has allowed a time of ignorance up until the first century. Then he's allowed another time of ignorance up until our time. And now is the time for people to accept the truth. And it's getting more difficult because the Watchtower is becoming more and more corrupt. It's the promoter of this message, and at the same time, it's losing it, as they say. But yet, the truth is there. They teach the basic truth, except for the 1914 Operation of Error. And then you have all this hypocrisy and organizational tyranny. But the truth is there, and Jehovah's Spirit has always been there. So we're nearing the time of the conclusion and of the judgment. And I try to keep people focused on what's happening and the economy and all that, because the whole system can come down, and that will initiate this judgment, the conclusion of a system. They've kept it going through extraordinary means, but it's temporary patchwork, you might say. Okay, one more question here. Let's see. He says, today, excuse me, my voice is going. Today, many parents are often faced with children that are coming out to them as being gay. I wish you could give some insight as to what you would do if you had a child that faced dealing with these issues. Would you, like so many parents, disown your child? Or would you embrace them? Or give them loving counsel? Just exactly what should parents do? These and many other questions aren't in my opinion, being answered very well out there. Can you please help these ones? Well, I think the Watchtower has offered quite a bit of help for parents to teach their children and for children themselves. I do commend them in that they have tried to publish a lot of good counsel and try to steer young people away from the snares of Satan's world. That's a tough issue. The world has become so corrupt. It's becoming more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah, and worse in some respects, I would think. So parents have quite a load. I'm not a parent. I think if I had a child that said that they were gay, I would be devastated. Would I disown them? No, I don't think so. I would try to encourage them to fight against it. And I know that's them fighting words in the world, you know. But there's people are proud that they're gay, right? I mean, even the word gay has been, you know, it's not offensive. It used to be a homosexual, but they've smoothed that out. And the whole thinking now is that, you know, being gay is like being, you know, of a particular race, you know. If you're Japanese, you can't change that. If you're African, you can't change that. You were born that way. So people are born gay. And that's just the way they are. And you should be proud to be gay. Well, I'm not going to get into that controversy, whether people are born gay or become homosexual. But I will say that all humans are born sinful. Are you proud of that? Are you proud of the fact that you are a condemned sinner in God's eyes and he had to give his only begotten son, the precious blood of his beloved son, to try to save us, to ransom us from eternal death? Are you proud of the fact that God had to do that and that God thinks we're unclean and unsightly and he can't have any dealings with us? Except through a mediator, he can't touch us because of our uncleanness. Are you proud of that? It doesn't matter if you're gay. We're all tainted with sin. So what do we do about it? Well, Jehovah's done his part. We have to do our part. We have to listen to God. We have to hate what he hates and love what he loves. God thinks homosexuality is an abomination. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He went down and inspected it because people were complaining and it came up into his ears. And he said, let's go down and see if it's as bad as I'm here. And it was. And he incinerated those two cities. The young men and even boys were inflamed with sexual passion for another man. Well, not much different than today, is it? Pedophilia, homosexuality, it's all condoned, and it's becoming more and more prevalent. And it's having an impact upon, obviously, Jehovah's Witnesses and those who wish to live a clean and upright life. Well, Jesus gave us some advice. He said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, throw it away from you. It's better to enter into life with one eye blind, but then go into Gehenna with both eyes. Or if your right hand offends you, cut it off. What did he mean by that? Self-mutilation? No, obviously not. The world today is so pleasure mad, and people want gratification. And how dare you deny your own sexual impulses. Don't allow society and these Christians to impose any sort of restriction upon you. You know, do your own thing. You know, the 60s sexual revolution had all these goofy slogans that were designed to get people to break with what was considered morality, which was basically Bible morality. You know, if it feels good, do it, man. you know, whatever turns you on and all that nonsense. And so look, this is the fruit of that sort of brainwashing operation. Because now, as you say, the questioner said, many parents are being faced with children that are coming out to them as being gay. Why are they coming out as being gay? Because it's accepted now. Back in the 50s, people didn't come out. And they didn't practice it either because there was such a stigma against it. It was considered horrible. Don't do that. What's the matter with you? But now it's no. If you were born that way, and if you have a tendency that way, then you have to be that way. You have to be gay. And other people have to accept you, or else they're homophobic. You see how clever the devil is, how he manipulates people into becoming corrupt? Satan has corrupted the world and made them so disgusting in Jehovah's eyes. Well, we have to deny ourselves. If you have homosexual tendencies, Jesus is telling you, you're going to have to suffer. Pluck your eye out. If you want to look at men in a lustful way, don't do it. You're going to have to suffer deprivation. You're going to have to deprive this greedy, wicked, sinful tendency. You're going to have to cut it off. It's going to hurt. You know, if you want to jam a needle in your arm and shoot heroin up in your arm, you know, and you stop doing that, you're going to have to, it'll feel like cutting your arm off. You're going to have to suffer. That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus died an agonizing death. He had nails driven into his hands and feet on a pole and then sunk down into the earth. And he hung there in agony and shame for several hours. And he did that to save mankind from suffering eternal destruction. Now, everyone knows if someone saves your life, you are indebted to them. That's just basic justice. And Paul said that Jesus gave his life for us. Therefore, we are obligated to live for him. And that means suffering, my friends, in one way or another. I had a good friend in a congregation in California. He was a ministerial servant. He had been very active in the L.A. gay lifestyle, and he became one of Jehovah's Witnesses. He still considered himself gay. He didn't find women attractive, which I really pity him for, you know. But he was celibate. He fought those tendencies. I hope he's still celibate. I hope he hasn't given in. But he had a struggle with it, you know, the isolation, the feelings. I can't imagine. But he cut off his hand and he plucked out his eye as near as I could tell. And he did it for a good number of years. And he fought the fine fight. And I hope that's what parents tell their children to do if they have a child that has these gay leanings or whatever, you know. I think parents are wise to start with their children at an early age because Satan sure does. The propaganda is there, oozing out of all the media outlets to influence young people into a course that will lead to destruction. You know, Paul said of those in Corinth, you know, he said, you know, that men who lie with men, they're not going to inherit the kingdom. But that's what some of you were. But you've been washed clean. So once gay, always gay, that's not Jehovah's view. People can change. People can control their lusts. And that's what we have to do if we want to gain God's approval. And if we want to inherit the kingdom. Well, I hope that helps. I thank you for your questions. I hope to do another podcast soon. I thank you for listening. And may Jehovah please bless your efforts. to know the truth.